Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. I'd like to thank our vocalists for introducing the scripture and for you all also singing it and praying it together. Such power in worship. It's one of the things that I think our society is losing and missing out on when I don't think it's necessary anymore. In 1992, there was a film called Sister Act. It featured actress Whoopi Goldberg playing a Nevada lounge singer named Dolores. Dolores has witnessed a mafia murder or some sort of unpleasant event, and she has to be placed in a witness protection program. The police settle on a convent and parish in a rundown neighborhood in San Francisco. The church is rundown, it barely has anyone attending. It's huge, it's hollow, it's cavernous. Doris is not a good fit for the convent, not surprisingly, but she does have an amazing talent. She can sing. She works with the lackluster choir, and at the end of one of their anthems, she ignites the service as the choir bursts out into song and celebration. It's a joyful, happy song with a rock beat. Well, momentum changes for the parish. People begin walking off the streets. Revival for the church has begun. Now, many pastors in 2023 wish that growing a church was that easy, just like a little bit of music, a little bit of celebration. We already do that here, I think. And that's not the way it works in real life. That's one of the beauties of Hollywood, is you get to tell the story you want to tell, and you get to suspend reality a little bit. However, the film did make the point that joyful, and I think it's a very valid point, joyful worship connects with people. Joyful worship connects with people. Meaningful worship connects with us. We can do worship by going through the motions, or we can be engaged in worship, going through the motions or engaged. Psalm 95, the psalmist encourages us to be engaged. But how? Let's listen once again. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand. Well, so some observations about worship as the psalmist knew it. The first thing that sprang to my mind in study this week was awe. And I thought, now why awe? The psalmist doesn't specifically mention awe, except everything he says seems to be infused with awe. The invitation is to worship and bow down. We're worshiping, we're bowing down. Many churches still kneel during worship, which can be a very powerful experience. I've been in worship service where there is bowing. Before the Lord who is sovereign above all gods, who commands the seas and the mountains. Do we have a sense when we come into worship that that is the God that we are worshiping? We are worshiping into that God's presence. It's challenging as someone who plans worship to make provision for that. Like, how do you lead people into that space? It's not always easy. I grew up in a church with a lot of traditional worship, choirs, robes, an organ, a special sacred arts music series, a huge choir. The choir director was I've been in two churches, Presbyterian churches, where the choir director was the chair of the university music department or choral department or vocal department. So very, very high quality, professional, traditional music. And I think part of what is going on when we try to have a high service, when I say high service, a very sophisticated service with robes and an organ, is I think, and I'm going to say we, because I planned those services in my career, we're trying to create a sense of awe. We're trying to create a liturgy that is beautiful. Now, sometimes that goes well, Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's engaging. Sometimes it's going through the motions. Sometimes there are little mishaps. Early in my career as an associate pastor of a church of about 1,100 members, and I was given the responsibility of preaching and organizing the main service about once a month, and then we had other services that I facilitated as well. Now, the choir was probably at least 50 strong. The congregation, people worshiping anywhere from 350 to 500 or up. We had one service that I thought really went really well. I planned it out. It seemed to go well, except there was something that happened that I didn't realize that didn't go well, and I only learned about it in the staff meeting the next week from a very irate choir director. He said, "Who in the world picked out that processional hymn?" Procession is when the choir in its robes and stoles comes down the center aisle of the church to the big organ music. "Who in the world picked out that processional hymn?" Well, I raised my 26-year-old hand. I did. Now, in music, we have four, we have lots of different time signatures, but we have four time, one, two, three, four, one, two, one, and two, and three, and four, and, right? That's four time. We also have 3/4 time, one, two, three, be thou my vision, O Lord. That has a swing to it, do you hear that? One, two, three, one. Apparently, I picked out a processional hymn in 3/4 time, which apparently is not so good to walk to. So apparently the choir was sashaying in with their robes and they're still kind of swinging this way. A strange experience for all of them, but a not so happy experience for the choir director. And so he said, never, ever pick out a professional hymn in 3/4 time. Traditional worship can go well. There can be mishaps. It can fall flat. It can be boring and lifeless. It can be filled with beauty and joy. The same is true when we use contemporary music in worship. Every member of the music team here will tell you about weekly mishaps that we have or weekly unexpected things that happen. And one of the valid criticisms, I think, about really any music genre is that because all the hymns were contemporary at the time they were written, is that some of them are good and some of them are not. Some people will say that a lot of the contemporary worship sort of dumbs down the theology, and there is a danger that we could do that, that we could take the great God of Israel and the God of Jesus and Jesus himself and the Spirit and just sort of bring that into like a self-help container that makes me feel good for a few minutes, kind of like a Christian version of a pop song, and then kind of move on to the next one, and that there's a loss of content. Now, that said, listen to these lyrics from God of Wonders, which we sang today. Lord of all creation, Lord of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy. Maybe the reason that some music hangs around for a generation and beyond a generation is that it speaks to beauty and awe. One of the reflective questions we could ask is, regardless of what kind of music we sing or service that we attend, maybe we're here and most of our worship is contemporary, not all of it. Maybe we go to a Catholic liturgy that's generally not, they have contemporary liturgies, but often is not. But wherever we go, could we bring a sense of awe with us? Maybe the key to awe-filled worship is who we are when we walk in the door. Are we there sitting waiting to be, and I don't sense this is the case here, but like, okay, you know, bring me in the experience. You know, this better be good. Oh, it was a big service with lots of loud music and everything. Oh, now I feel awe. Or is it like I walk in the door and I am ready to be inspired by the presence of God? Even when those folks up there aren't cutting it or they're singing a little out of tune or they forget a chord or an entrance or whatever, it doesn't matter. Because I'm actually bringing the awe, the readiness to be filled with awe in with me in this space. And all I need is God to fill me with that awe. All I need is the prayer. All I need is a little bit to help me experience the awe. I'm entering into the sanctuary, the holy place where God is present. And could that place be your home? Could that place be the nature walk that you take this week? Could you be a person of worship who is ready to be inspired and filled with awe on a daily basis? For the Lord our God is a great God, a king above all gods, and his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. Could you be walking in a nature walk or a trail, over here maybe the trail, and look and see what God has made and be filled with awe? May our worship be filled with awe because of who we are when we walk in the door, a person ready to be inspired with the awe of God. The other dynamic that's present here is gratitude. The psalmist says, let's come into God's presence with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Where does thanksgiving come from? Now, is the worshiper here in the psalm thankful because of an amazing temple service? Maybe. Maybe the worshiper has been blessed with material goods. Maybe. But in that last case, I don't think that's always true because we've met people who are very wealthy and not grateful. And we've met people who are very poor and grateful for what they have. Elder Ed Pollock, may he rest in peace, used to tell the story of worshiping in Africa with people that had very little. But do you know what the high point of the service was? The offering. That people would come in up in the aisle with their offering and joyfully, happily singing and lay it on the table because they were grateful to be able to offer something. Sometimes as someone who plans worship, I can get a little lost in the details, and I think a performance mindset can set in, like, how is this going to happen? How is that detail going to happen? And of course, the paradigm in churches these days is bigger and better and almost concert-like. We joke, a running joke on the praise team, is when the smoke machine will show up. Because many churches now have smoke machines. They do. And so that's kind of the running joke. Haven't gotten it yet. I'll have to ask the elders. I'd like one preaching, and I've also joked about it. I'd like to come up from the floor or down from the ceiling, but haven't gotten that either. We have a tendency to think grandiose means good. But we can be grateful for what God gives us in worship. A year or so, I connected with a high school friend of mine. He's an elder at my home church on the west side of Cleveland. They are situated in a suburb there, and I'm going to guess they have over 2,000 members. Lots of resources for a paid worship band, paid music staff, and the like, and they do a wonderful job of conducting worship. We were updating each other on our lives, and he was asking how our ministry was going, and I was sharing that I was not trained in music ministry, but that was something that I had picked up along the way. We had some instrumentalists step back, the pandemic happened, et cetera, et cetera. And I shared, we at one point had a volunteer band with some semi-pro players, and we loved celebrating with them. It wasn't every week that it was that way, but we enjoyed celebrating with them, and that we had vocalists who were doing a wonderful job, that they were still with us, and the instrumentalists, I was kind of a little lonely there on the back row due to these life transitions, and he stopped me. He said, Dan, hang on. And he told me a story. He was sent to London a few years ago for work, and on Sunday that week, he was looking for a place to worship. He saw a flyer posted somewhere that looked interesting, so he pulled up the address on his phone, and he started walking, and he thought when he arrived at the address, he would arrive at a big church. But instead, he was standing in front of an apartment building. The church was meeting in someone's flat. So he thought, well, I'm here. What the heck? I might as well go up. So he found the flat. He was warmly welcomed. It was kind of like, hi, I'm a random American visiting for church here in London. Welcome. And he said, Dan, he said, the music was streamed out of a laptop. There were no musicians. He said, it was the most wonderful, inspiring services I have ever attended in my life. He was grateful to have this experience of worship, and it sounds like something he'll never forget. It was infused with simple singing along to music streaming from a laptop, and prayer and authenticity, and it meant something. And I think it meant something because of who he was, because he knew not to buy into too much of the grandiosity, but instead, he was a person who was ready to gratefully encounter God wherever God showed up. So take a moment and pause. Is there something about worship, wherever you experience worship, for which you are grateful? Are you grateful for worship? Is it an obligation like, oh, yeah, but we got to get the family ready for this Sunday. Oh, yeah, it's another thing on the calendar. A kid's getting the car, you know, or, oh, you know, I could be, well, should I stay home and work? I got to go to Home Depot. Whatever. Maybe I should go. Maybe I won't. Oh, I went last week. That's a different mindset. That's a different conversation than it's Sunday. There's a family of people that are warm and welcoming. And I'm not around that many groups like that this week. That could be a place that I go for an hour or longer and linger and build relationships and experience the God of the universe, I could be grateful. Different mindset. Different mindset. And I think because we're in that consumerist mindset, most of the time, it's difficult to shift gears. But all of us, you have already done that. You've already done that, whether you're online or whether you're here. You've done that. So good for you. Congratulations. Spiritual milestone, I think. Just to attend worship on a regular basis is really a spiritual achievement in modern times. Finally, I noticed the words joyful noise. The words joyful noise appear in this passage a few times. I have been in churches where there was a big debate. Should people be allowed to clap during worship? And visitors who did not know this occasionally were left hanging. Oh, we don't do that here. But clapping is something people, you know, it's like a joyful, like, let's try it. Like, isn't that, like, that's like, oh, we're happy, we're pleased. You know, we can't shout out loud, or maybe we can. But that's a joyful noise. And maybe we could be more intentional about living into a joyful noise. Another story that I will bring from my upbringing in a suburban Presbyterian church is at some point the pastor of our Presbyterian church got to know the pastor of an American Baptist church in inner city Cleveland. I think it's because the local NBC affiliate, I think it was, both had us on their early morning TV at some point, and I think these pastors got to know each other, and they became friends. They were both featured in the local news during the holidays, and the inner city church had a pretty regularly, I think it was regular show, I think it was weekly, that featured their amazing gospel choir, and they were amazing. And so our pastors got to be friends, and we started having an annual joint service together. Sometimes they would drive out to our place, sometimes we would drive to their place. Now, our church was 99% white. Their church was maybe 100% persons of color. Our church cultures were different. Their church was American Baptist. We were stuffy Presbyterians, starting to loosen up a little bit, I would say, at that time. I will tell you that whatever the reason, that when we went to their church to worship and their church led worship, I was never bored. The service could last for 2 hours, and I was never bored. It was energetic, enthusiastic, and together we made joyful noises together. If I'm being honest, I think they taught us how to make joyful noises. It was a real gift, and that motivated me to explore how different churches worshiped in different contexts. What does it mean to manifest joy in worship? What does it mean for us to lead a life of worship and for that life to always be filled with joy? I came across a story about a gymnast named Caitlin Ohashi. Ohashi was her name. And she took the web by storm in a video that went viral in January of 2019. She's energetic. She does this impressive floor routine. She springs across the floor, according to this narrative. She dances to music. But what is most beautiful about her routine is her joy. She's glowing. NPR covered the story about Caitlin Ohashi and learned that in the world of gymnastics, which is a lot of weekly nose to the grindstone, that she wasn't always joyful. In fact, she had lost her love for the sport when she was 11 years old. Her coach was a person named Condos Field and discovered her when she was at her low point. And she's known as Coach Val. With Coach Val's help, Ohashi recovered her joy. The coach said, "I realized I had to earn her trust, that I cared about her more as a human being than as an athlete. I cared about her more as a human being than as an athlete. And I cared about her in spite of her gymnastics." That's her gymnastics coach. Cared about her in spite of her gymnastics. So we have a peak athlete, never lost her skill for gymnastics, but she lost her joy. And she was rekindled with joy because she was known again by her coach as a human being, not as an athlete who is athletic machine who's supposed to win stuff. And that joy infused her practice and transformed it. And I thought about worship. You know, we can go through the motions of worship every week. We can take it for granted. But what if we saw life as worship? And what if we wanted that life of worship to be infused with joy? maybe the key is not being a machine who's supposed to do stuff and earn stuff and make stuff and achieve stuff, but the one who is known by the one who is coaching us, caring for us, leading us, who is indeed actually in this setting, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, God, the Creator of the cosmos. What would it mean to be known and connect with the one who made us, who made you? Would that make your life a daily experience of worship that was infused by joy? Not being known as someone who had to do stuff, but someone who had value intrinsically because that God loves you and made you. Life can be worship. It can be filled with awe. It can be filled with gratitude. It can be filled with joy. How will you connect with the God who made you this week so that your daily life is a life of worship and offering of joy? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that when we wake up and we realize that we're not these robots or automaton or cogs, gears in a larger machine, when we realize we're not that, but that we're human beings made for relationship, to experience you, we come alive. We are filled with awe. We are filled with joy. We are filled with gratitude. Wake us up, dear God, this week. Help us to look for the moments where you are present, the God sightings, as our VBS leaders used to tell kids. Look for the God sightings. And when we see you at work, when we see beauty at work, when we hear wisdom coming out of the mouth of a beloved, or we take in someone, a human being that we deeply treasure, may we be reminded of you, and may we say thank you. May we be filled with joy and awe. In the name of Christ, amen.